Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Technology. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Like, especially when it works. You know, but technology, because of technology, we have so many advancements in our culture over the past 10, 20, or 30 years. You see, there are some things which we used to see all the time that because of technology, we just don't see anymore. For example, we have some of our students here today. They're not going to remember this, but there used to be a day when if you were on the beach, you wanted to listen to music, you would buy a boombox. Remember, and people would place it on their shoulder and they'd walk around so they could listen to their music. But the only problem was you had to listen to their music as well. You had no choice. And it was always loud. Well, because of technology, if you want to listen to music today at the beach, all you need is your iPhone. That's it, right? I mean, and you're the one who hears it, no one else. It's pretty cool. There used to be a day, and some people are still in that day, where if you wanted to read a book, you would actually like go to a bookstore and buy like a book with paper pages that you would turn one after another. You remember that? Like, but now if you want to read a book, all you need is your iPhone. It's just that simple. There used to be a day where if you wanted to travel from here to Colorado, you know, you would have your friend or maybe your spouse, and they would unfold the map. Right? So they would tell you where to go. And the map was always so big, it like filled up the entire dashboard so you couldn't even see while you're driving. You remember this? Now, if you want to travel from here to California, all you need is your iPhone. You getting a theme here? Technology, it has advanced us in so many ways where at once, you know, some of these things existed. Now they're just relics of the past. But today I want us to focus on this. What about those things which still exist that we just can't see for one reason or another? I was reminded of this just a few months ago. I was flipping through the TV channels at night, trying to watch something, you know, before I went to bed, trying to find something good on TV at night, right? And I came across the most watched show on the Fox News channel, Gutfeld. Now, I don't know if you've seen that show, but on that show, there's like five different people in chairs. They're all grouped up talking with one another. And on the show that night, they spoke passionately about the benefits of swearing on a regular basis. One host spoke about how cathartic swearing was to them. Another host spoke about how beneficial it was for them to swear in the presence of their small children. And then each person on the show took their own turn swearing out loud. So the audience, as they listened, they were clapping and cheering them. And then after using the F word herself, one United States congresswoman talked about how she refused to have sex with her live-in boyfriend that day because doing so would have made her late for the prayer meeting she was going to attend. I was kind of stunned. You see, some might call this progression the normality of our modern times. Some might call it a liberation movement that's produced a greater level of freedom. But some might hit a little closer to the mark and call it a blind spot. You see, a blind spot, simply put, is an area in one's range of vision which cannot be seen but should be able to be seen. Like, people should be able to see, you know, probably not good for me to swear in front of my small children or swear at all, but they can't see it. It's called a blind spot. And so how could these blind spots start to emerge in our lives so we don't see them either? Well, about 10 years ago, Carol and I moved here, and I remember the day that large moving truck backed up in our driveway, and there was like 20 people from our church who were there to help us. And so I remember the door opening up, and we had planned well, right? So we had all these moving boxes, and on the side, we had written in large letters like kitchen, you know, master bedroom. And so everybody would just take a box, look on the side, and then they could see where they needed to take the box. And so when everybody was done unpacking everything, we had a variety of boxes in every single room. Now, we unpacked the most important ones first because you need to do that, like you need clothes to wear, right? And you need utensils to eat with. And so we unpacked the most important things. But after a while, we got kind of tired. We thought, you know, we can kind of live with what we got. We'll get to those later. And I remember coming home, and those boxes bothered me. Like, I'd go to the living room to kind of sit and relax, and there's a couple boxes in the corner, like, you know, and I'd go to our bedroom, and there's some more boxes. And so we tried to attend to them. We unpacked some more. But over time, you know what? They started not to bother us so much anymore. In fact, I remember, you know, coming home one night for dinner. I remember eating my dinner on the top of one of these boxes. You know, and eventually I come home and I have my computer bag, right? And boy, conveniently in the kitchen was a box for me to place my computer bag on. And so where at one time these things really bothered me, eventually I really didn't see them anymore. And eventually I started to think they kind of benefited me to have these things in my life. Friends, when we allow this process to take root in our lives, we can embrace blind spots regarding what sin is. We can embrace blind spots regarding what sin is. And if we allow more and more time to pass in our lives in this way, people know how to sin well enough, but they have no idea what constitutes sin. Now, a lot of people don't like that word, sin. We don't like to talk about that word. We don't like to bring it up. But sin, simply put, means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Like, you know, you didn't quite get it right, right? It's to miss the bullseye. And so a lot of times people say, well, I made a decision. Like, keep that up there, please. And you know what? And they think, you know, at least my decision, you know, hit the outer ring or one of the inner. At least it hit the target. I was doing pretty good. And yet sin in our lives occurs when we miss the bullseye of God's holiness. Sin exists in our lives when we shoot the arrow of our own decision. And then after it lands, we kind of paint a bullseye around it. Sin occurs in our lives when we miss the bullseye, either knowingly or unknowingly, and then act like it's just not that big of a deal. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said, all who are under the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything, huge word, written in the book of the law. You see, for most rabbis, long before Paul lived and in Paul's time, believed that this was God's bullseye standard. Like, if you fail to hit a bullseye in every area of your life, every single time, you could miss out on a relationship with God. And so while there is little hope for those living in the Old Testament under that old law, Christ shows up, right? He changes everything. And Paul then writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now, there's at least two points I want us to consider that Paul made here. First, we can know complete forgiveness of our sins in our lives because of Christ's atoning work on the cross. He took our sins for us. He died in our place. But another lesson that's here as well that is this, that even those sins we consider so small when compared, you know, to the sins of other people, fall short of God's standard. In his book, Respectable Sins, one of my favorite authors, he died a few years ago, he wrote, all sin, both the so-called respectable sins of the saints, which we too often tolerate, and the flagrant sins of society, which we are quick to condemn, are a disregard for the law of God and are reprehensible in his sight. So all sin is unacceptable to God. And yet we often fail to see this truth because we've embraced blind spots regarding what sin is. Sometimes we redefine it. And once we take that first step, that leads to the second step. We can embrace blind spots regarding who we are as followers of Christ, children of God. We can embrace blind spots. This was true for Christians in Corinth. They existed in the city back then. It was known for all of its immorality, and some of that immorality found its way within the church, and it started to give the church a bad reputation. For example, Christians were known for suing each other in open court. One man in the church was sleeping with his father's wife. And then church members, when it came time to take communion, which we'll do in just a little while, they were getting drunk on the wine used for communion. You know, give me another cup, and then another cup. And they turned it into a party rather than honoring Christ. What would we call these people? Deranged? Immoral? Immature? Those aren't the words that Paul used. Paul called them saints. Saints. Take a look. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. So what's a saint? What's a saint? Well, my name is Philip Postuma. And I don't know if you know this, but the name Philip means lover of horses, and the name Postuma means after death. So apparently, well, I'm kind of neutral on horses now. After I die, I'm going to be completely infatuated with horses. But I digress. Postuma, or posthumous, is now an award given to someone after they die. It's not really the kind of award you want to get, but it's after you die, you get this award. So this relates significantly, though, to how some people view a priest. In their minds, a priest is a posthumously awarded status given to somebody of unusual godly character, but after they die, they get this award. And as a result, over time, over history, like 10,000 quote-unquote saints have been identified, and some Christians are taught to pray to some of these saints. But as we step back and take a closer look at Scripture, we see that the Bible defines sainthood quite differently. In the Bible, a priest is a presently awarded status. That's in the New Testament. A presently awarded status. A saint, then, is a state of being, not something one earns for good behavior. Jerry Bridges described it this way. He says, "We don't become saints by our actions. We are made saints by the immediate supernatural action of the Holy Spirit alone, who works this change deep within our inner being so that we do, in fact, become new creations in Christ." So basically, a saint is one who has been set apart for God due to Christ's atoning work on the cross. It's why Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And what that means is that every true follower of Jesus Christ, mature or immature, well, they are a saint. And this is sometimes, we're honest, sometimes where we struggle. I mean, we have blind spots in all of this because we place expectations on somebody who wears such a title. We think, you know, since they don't act or talk like a saint, they shouldn't call themselves a saint for sure, and neither should we. And yet God, he looks at us very differently. We are saints because of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. All those who are true followers of Jesus are saints. And what that means is that I am a saint. And I know that bothers some of you people as I talk about that, but equally bothersome to me is that many of you are saints as well. And it should remind us all of what God can do. It should humble us. It should humble us. Because even though we are saints, we have a disconnection problem. We do, don't we? I mean, we sin in thought, word, and deed. Our best deeds are often stained with mixed motivations, if we're honest, and we seldom love our neighbors as ourselves. And why do we live like this? Well, Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." So Paul's saying there's a battle going on within us. There's this battle. Our sinful nature wants to keep us from becoming how God already sees us. And that's why Paul called the Corinthian church members saints at the beginning of the letter and then spent the rest of the letter encouraging them to act like saints. See, like them, we live a now and not yet life here on this earth. We are now saints in God's eyes. We are not yet saints in our behavior. And we often forget much of this because we've embraced blind spots regarding what sin is, and we've embraced blind spots regarding who we are. And by doing so, we can embrace blind spots regarding sin's harmful effects. We can. And that's why sometimes Christians love to camp on certain verses. You know, like the positive ones. And that's good, like Romans 4. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." We love that. I mean, Paul states here that the reason that God will not hold our sins against us is because he has chosen to cover them or remove them from his sight. It's a truth. It's a biblical truth. We should celebrate it. And yet if we camp out on only, you know, verses that are like that, what can be the result? Well, other men's sins are before our eyes. Our own are behind our backs. We can have blind spots in our lives. And even though we know at some level then that God is opposed to all sin, We as Christians sometimes, often, place sins into two different categories. First would be sins which are deplorable to God. Those are the sins that other people do. You know, murder, rape, adultery, stealing. But then in our minds is this other category, sins which are somehow acceptable to God, sins which we commit on a regular basis. Greed, you know, gossip, lust, selfishness. And while we inherently know that there aren't really two different categories, we often act like there are. Jerry Bridges says, we who are believers tend to evaluate our character and conduct relative to the moral culture in which we live. Since we usually live at a higher moral standard than society at large, and some would argue with that, it is easy for us to feel good about ourselves and to assume that God feels that way also. And the truth is, while he views us as saints, he does not feel good about all our behavior. Paul then wrote this, be imitators of God. Friends, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, that's who you are, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then here's the huge phrase here, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those are huge words. They should humble us and call us to action, but in a different way than we've been acting. So then how do we as Christians then live in a manner that God desires for us? I think the first step is that we seek God's help in unveiling what we view as acceptable sins, and then we do away with them. We do away with them. We're on the lookout for them. We go, you know what? No, I'm going to eradicate that from my life with God's help. It's why Paul wrote, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And I think we all want to live. Right, so what is Paul really saying here? Because the Greek word used in this phrase in our Bible, to put to death, literally means to put to death. It's referring to an action of the past, like you put something to death. I mean, maybe it was a cow. Maybe you put to death a person, but it's something you did in the past. But here's the thing. In Romans 8:13, the phrase put to death is placed in the present tense. This indicates an ongoing, continuous activity. You're going to eradicate that with God's help from your life. You're going to put it to death. That brings us back to that earlier definition for a blind spot. It's not wrong, it's just incomplete. We describe it as things we used to see, but we don't see any longer. You know, things that used to bother us, but doesn't bother us anymore. Or things we should be able to see, but for some reason we can't. So it's a blind spot. But Paul's words here in Romans 8 now lead us maybe to a more complete definition of a blind spot. It's an unconscious belief which can narrow one's vision and steer one's life. So a blind spot is something, yeah, I mean, it can cause great damage if we're not paying attention to it. But the reason it can is because it's driving you. It's driving the way you think. It's driving the way you talk. It's driving the way you live. But you don't know it because it's a blind spot. And that's why Paul, day by day, is telling us to put to death those sins or those blind spots in our lives that war against the saintly status that God has already given us. Otherwise, they're likely to steer our life and cause great damage. In psychology, there's a concept known as the Johari window. I learned about this back in psychology class when I was in school. A friend of mine recently kind of reminded me of it, though. And it states that everything about us falls into four different categories. Think about this. The first category is open. What you and I both know about me. So, for example, we all know, for example, I'm in my 50s, I'm Caucasian, I'm Dutch, I'm from Michigan originally. And you know, all these things we all know about me. And then the second area, though, is hidden. What I know about me and you don't. And if I shared anything more about me, then I would be ruining this whole hidden category. Right? Because we hide, we do, because we want people to think good about us. So we hide these things. And what we hide controls us. We have to be careful, right? But that's hidden. And then here's the blind spot. What you know about me and I don't. Think about that. So the other people that know you well in your life, they're pretty aware of your blind spots. And sometimes they've tried really to bring that up, but maybe there's defensiveness there, so they kind of walk on eggshells around it because they can see it, but you can't. I think, for example, right now as you're sitting here, there are people going, this is going to be a great series for my wife. And the problem is the wife is thinking, this is going to be a great series for my husband. Because we can't see these things, but others can. God most certainly can. And then there's the fourth area, unknown. What neither you nor I know about me. But God does. So to help us know the difference, we need to be honest with ourselves and ask some critical questions. Questions like these. Am I prone to a certain sin in my life? What is it? I'm going to define it. Secondly, am I one person in public and another in private? Is there anything I'm hiding from others or even from myself? Do I have any blind spots? Blind spots such as these. You know, I told you that story how these boxes that are there, I didn't really see them anymore. And so do you have any blind spots in your life as well? Here's one that's really quite popular. We don't like to call it out, but jealousy. It actually drives a lot of our behavior because we really do, underneath it all, want what our neighbor has. And so this jealousy drives us towards behavior that isn't helpful to us. Do you have this blind spot in your life? How about this one? I don't know what it is. This is one that we're talking about in a couple weeks, and it might confuse you as you hear this word. In fact, it's called missionalism. And some of you are thinking that sounds like a word that our former President Bush would come up with. But missionalism, in a nutshell, is, you know, what have you done for God lately? It's the idea that what we do, our performance, drives us. But is that what God really wants from us? Is that a blind spot in your life? Or how about this one? Oh, none of us in this room know anything about this, but we know people, you know, hypocrisy. And so while we'll judge somebody really strongly for what they have done, because I'm hiding this from you, I'll judge you, but I'm not gonna let you know that I kind of do the same thing. In fact, what's interesting is sometimes our harshest words towards another are because we do the same thing ourselves and we don't like it, we hate it. So we take out that feeling on someone else out of our hypocrisy. Do you have a blind spot like that in your life? And how about this one? Oh, we see this in our culture all the time, quarreling. Quarreling, it's happening online, Facebook, Instagram, people arguing, Christians arguing with each other because I'm right, you need to know it. They think, well, I'm right, you need to know this. There's no humility. We're quarreling, bickering. Is this you? Do you have a blind spot though you don't really see? How about this big box here? I'm not sure what that is. Oh, yeah. This fancy word called syncretism. What is syncretism? Simply put, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, is that we treat Jesus like he's a salad. And I mean, he's the main course, and he's all the salad in the bowl. But in addition to Jesus, you know, we place some croutons on top and some tomatoes. We add some cheese and some dressing, and we kind of mix it up all together. And we say we're really following Jesus when, in fact, we're following this whole modified thing that we're partnering other things with him. When we should just have him. Is that a blind spot in your life? Then how about this one here? We're talking about this next weekend. Consumerism. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that of our consumerism. In fact, most people here would say, Phil, we already know we're consumers. We're Americans. So we're already consumers. No. I'm talking about, are we consumers when it comes to our relationship with God? We treat him in a manner of like what I can get from him. Is that a blind spot in your life? And then how about this one? Oh, really popular, vanity. Simply put, vanity is about me. And don't you like me? Let me know. Give me a thumbs up. It's about me. And so we airbrush even the pictures we post so we look 10 years younger. We have to look better and sexier, whatever it is, because it's about us. It's about my vacation. It's about my new car. It's about what I just did. Even the good thing, I just helped somebody. So here's a picture of me helping them. Don't you like me? You have this blind spot in your life? How about this one here? Oh, this is one that's become quite popular over the past couple years, although many people don't see it. Christian nationalism. Friends, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, put him first, while being a proud American? So many people are blind to this, and they're getting the order all mixed up. And Jesus takes second place, or we partner things together with him, when this was never intended. He says you're to love me first. Do you have this blind spot in your life? Or how about this one here? We're going to end the series with this one. Right theology. Oh, our theology is right. And so because of our quote-unquote right theology, so many Christians are disagreeing with each other, stand at arms with each other, right? We're divided, and the world is watching and wondering, why in the world would I want to join with that? What does it mean to have a good theology rather than a right theology? You have a blind spot there? And then how about this one here? Oh, people talk about this all the time. Binging. You know, I binged on this all weekend. I binged on that. Whether it's food, whether it's Netflix, whatever it is. Binge. People are proud of it. I binged on this. We're supposed to go, wow. But that's a life out of control. Is that a blind spot in your life? See, the truth is we need to be honest with ourselves when it comes to these things. Because, friend, blind spots steer us. They steer the course of your life. And you know what? It's only going to be a 10-part series. In fact, this series could last probably all the way till Christmas, but we had to stop it somewhere, right? Blind spots steer us. So what is steering you? Because the problem is whatever it is, you're likely not to see it yet. That's why it's a blind spot. And that's why we have to come to God, ask for his help. Because even though it might be hidden to us, nothing is hidden to him. And I'm hopeful that through our series together, this will be our constant prayer. Can you put this psalm up there? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, we are called to remember him. We're going to do that in communion as we partake together. And the truth is that Jesus died for our sins. That means the sins that we know about, the sins that other people know about, the sins we know about that no one else knows about but us, and we keep it hidden. And he died also for the sins that we cannot see. But by his Spirit, we ask him to show it to us so we can confess those things as well. Jesus died for our sins. That's why Paul says, before you partake together, examine your heart, examine your life. And confess those things to him before you receive. So before we do anything at all, will you say this prayer out loud with me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. With those who are going to be serving here, can you come forward now? Will everyone stand with me right now? And let me say a prayer before I ask you all to come down front here or in the back. And you're going to leave to your left and then come all the way around to the closest table, receive the elements, go back to where you are seated now. And when everyone has been served, we'll then partake together. But right now, let us pray. Dear Father, you know us through and through. You see what we cannot see. Lord, forgive us. We can be a people who make decisions and put bullseyes around them. We can be a people who hide. We don't want people to know the wrongs that we've done. We can be a people who are unaware of the wrongs we're doing. And for all these things, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Now, Lord, as we participate in the next few moments, help us to remember you, Jesus, and to honor you, Jesus. Help us to be humbled in these moments, thankful in these moments, worship-filled in these moments. But now that we've confessed, we long to receive what you have for us, God. So we thank you for your forgiveness in your name. Amen. Brothers, sisters in Christ, saints by calling, please come.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.